And the theme of Galatians is freedom in Christ. And you remember that last week we looked at what the gospel was. We saw that it was a message of freedom. And we saw that Paul had been ordained by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we pick up with that in Galatians chapter 2 this evening. And really, tonight's message, we're going to focus on the last part of the chapter, verses 15 through 21. But I want to read the verses leading up to it just so that we can get the context and understand what Paul is talking about. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Paul says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now you notice here we have that same thought carrying over into chapter 2 that Paul introduced us to in chapter 1. And that is that the gospel which Paul preached, he did not learn that from some of the other disciples. He didn't sit under Peter and take notes, but rather he had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And we know some of that experience is recorded for us in the book of Acts when he was on the road to Damascus and he saw the bright light and he fell down and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ at that point. And then by revelation, he was taught the gospel. And so here we see again, he's reiterating that in verse 2. He went up by revelation, by divine revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He says, "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Paul realized that it was important for his ministry to continue, that those disciples and those who had walked with Jesus and those who were teaching what Christ taught, he realized it was important that he be able to show them that he had that he really had a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what he was teaching to the Gentiles was the same gospel, that it was the same Jesus that he was preaching. Now in verse 3, they run into a problem. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us in to bondage." Now, as we talked about last week, Paul is really writing the epistle to the Galatians in response to the Judaizers. And that was a group of people that they tried to take the gospel of grace that was taught, and they tried to add to it and tell people that they had to continue to follow Jewish regulations and customs and rules. And one of those was circumcision. It was a religious rite that the Jews performed. And the Judaizers were saying that these Gentiles that came to Christ, that in order for them to be saved, they would also have to partake in this ritual of circumcision. And then they added other things from Jewish tradition and from the law and imposed that upon the Gentiles, saying that they had to do that in order to be saved. So they mingled grace with the law. And here we see, so bold were they that they were going to Paul and spying on him. It's like international espionage going on here. They are spying on Paul to see how they conform to the Jewish law, which no doubt they realize that Titus is a Gentile, and through conversation find out that he hasn't, that he is not following the laws and the customs that the Jews had. So these legalists were spying on Paul and were trying to stop him from preaching his message of grace. Now I want you to understand, the legalists were not just in Galatians chapter 2. They are alive and well today. And they will try to put you in the same kind of bondage that they tried to put Paul and Titus in today. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it really illustrates the purpose of legalists well. There was a bishop back when Louis the 11th was king of France. He suggested that the king make an iron cage for all those who did not think as they did. An iron cage in which the captive could neither lie down nor stand up straight. And sure enough, just as this bishop, now think of that, a man who supposedly represents the Word of God and Christianity, suggested this thing to be made. And sure enough, this device of punishment was fashioned, and people were put into this cage where they could not lie down nor stand up straight. That's what legalists will try to do in your life. They will give you a list of regulations and rules, and they will spy out your life, and they will say, if you don't do this, and you, if you have this, or you do this, and you don't do this, then you are not saved. That's what the legalists will do. And if you try to follow everything that these legalists try to get you to do, you'll find yourself just like those people in that cage. You'll be contorted into such a position where you will never enjoy the freedom and the liberty that Christ died to give you. You know what's interesting about that story, though? That device, that cage that this bishop had the great idea of making, it wasn't too long until he fell out of grace with the king. And guess who got put in that cage? He did. So be careful when you judge others and try to impose things upon them, because many times people fall into their own traps. But don't allow legalists to try to rob you of the grace and the freedom and the liberty that Christ has given you. Now, no doubt, there are some things that you should stop doing when you come to Christ. Amen? We know that. There are some things that you ought to do when you come to Christ. We understand that. But I want you to understand that Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you change the inside, then the outside will show. You see, the legalists have it backward. They think that if they can contort the outside, somehow that is going to make the person a Christian. Don't be deceived and don't be bound by legalists. And then look at the attitude in verse 6. I think this is interesting. So these spies, these people who came, verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Now I want to explain to you what Paul is saying. These people acted like big shots, okay? When they were talking with Paul, they gave their degrees. They gave their titles to him. They seemed to be somewhat. And I like what he says parenthetically to the Galatians. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Paul reminds us something very similar to what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and you may have heard it said this way, God is no respecter of persons. Paul understood something. God doesn't care what your titles are today. He doesn't care what your degrees are. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by any earthly accolades that you may hold. God wasn't impressed with these legalists, and neither was Paul. He says at the end of verse 6, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. You know, I think it's interesting that these legalists who came to spy on Paul, that we see that they had obviously puffed themselves up and tried to force Paul to do what they wanted him to do based on their titles and their recognition and all the different things that came along with them. And you know, you mark it down. Wherever there is legalism, pride will go along with it. See, legalism and pride go hand in hand. Because when you're legalistic, you're very proud about the rules and regulations that you keep. Because, I mean, you're holier than everyone else. I mean, you're not like all the other sinners, right? That's how legalists feel. So you'll see whenever legalism is around, pride is not far behind. Legalism and pride go together. And I hope you understand tonight, don't let that creep into your life. The Bible has much to say about how God feels about the proud. It says over and over and over again, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so make sure that in your life, you don't lean toward this legalism, this puffed up, big shot kind of mentality. Now, Paul gets through with that, and in verse 7, he picks up, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me Barnabas, to me and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So we have where the disciples recognize the authority of Paul. Peter, James, and John recognize that Paul was preaching the same thing that they preached, and that he had had an encounter with the same Jesus Christ that they had had an encounter with. They understood that he was ordained and authorized by God. And so he went to the Gentiles, and they focused primarily on the Jews. Now, that's not to say that if they came across a Jew or a Gentile either way, that they wouldn't minister to them. But Paul's primary focus was the Gentiles, while the other disciples, their primary focus was indeed with the Jews. But we see where Paul's ministry is authorized and recognized, if you will, by the disciples. And then, in verse 11 through 14, we kind of have an interesting story. We have an incident where Paul, which you realize he's the Johnny-come-lately disciple, right? He didn't walk with Jesus. In fact, he persecuted the church, remember? Then he has an experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now he's been authorized, or maybe not, I shouldn't say authorized, he's been recognized by the disciples as, you know, legitimate and as preaching the Word of God. Now we have an incident where he calls Peter on the carpet. Because you see, Peter, when he was around the Gentiles, well, then he would eat whatever and he would, you know, act like a Gentile. And then when he was around the Jews, he would all of a sudden get all these regulations and he would start doing all the ceremonial things. And Paul said that that was not the way that a believer ought to live their life. He told Peter that that was the wrong way to do things. In fact, let's read it. Starting in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now before you're too hard on Peter, just think about in your own life, okay? When you've been around a whole bunch of other people who say that something is a certain way. Sometimes it can be difficult, it can be hard to stand up and do the right thing. But as believers, we ought to stand up and do the right thing, no matter who it is around us who's doing whatever. And you understand these people that were encouraging Peter to do these things, they weren't a bunch of sinners who were drinking and doing ungodly things. They were the religious people, right? And Peter would have been seen as the liberal because he didn't conform to these different regulations and different rituals. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So the guy that Paul brought with him, Barnabas, he went right along with them. And this caused a little problem between Paul and Barnabas. In verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest thou after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So that pretty much evidently quieted the whole situation with the Judaizers. I believe at that point Peter understood and accepted the rebuke that Paul was giving him, even though we're not told that in Galatians. But I'll mention that a little bit more as we get down to the end of the message tonight. But now with all that being said, we get to our main text, which is verse 15. Paul goes on to say, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, does that sound familiar? That same thing is said in the book of Romans. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate, and that word actually means to make empty. I do not make empty or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And what a tremendous statement that is. So I've entitled this evening's message, Crucified with Christ. And I take that idea from Galatians 2:20, where Paul declares, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a wonderful verse to commit to memory. Really just a wonderful expression of what the Christian life is. But as we look at these verses tonight, I would submit to you, you must place all of your faith on Christ. So every bit of faith, it all has to be on Christ. It can't be on anything else, or you don't have the salvation which the Bible speaks of. It has to be all on Christ. John Wycliffe, some of you may not know who he was. I really like John Wycliffe. He made such an impact upon the wicked Catholic Church that 44 years after his death, the Pope made a decree that his bones should be dug up because they were so fearful of him for putting the Bible in the common man's language, and they were so plagued by his memory, they ordered that his bones be dug up and burned. Now, would to God I could make that kind of impact on the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the enemies of Christ would someday hear the name Jimmy Westbrook and be so fearful that they would want to dig up my bones and burn them. John Wycliffe was that kind of guy. I want you to hear what he said about faith. Trust wholly in Christ. Rely altogether on His sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by His righteousness. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for salvation. There must be atonement made for sin according to the righteousness of God. And the person to make this statement must be God and man. That is the person, Jesus Christ. So trust wholly in Christ. You know what he's saying? You must place all of your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you three reasons why it is that you must place all of your faith on Christ tonight. The first one, because we are justified by faith. Verse 16. I mean, this is very clear. Get hold of this tonight. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You ought to place all your faith on Christ because we are justified by faith. And there's no other way to be justified. Charles Wesley, another great Christian in history, he had been engaged in preaching the gospel, very diligent, very earnest in his ministry. But he did not know what salvation really was until his 30th year. He had been ill, and he thought he was going to die. And so there was a young Moravian minister named Peter Bowler who was undergoing a course to be sent out. And he came to Charles Wesley, and he asked him this question. Think about how you might answer this question tonight. That Moravian man looked at Charles Wesley and said, "Do you hope to be saved?" Charles, of course, answered yes. But this is where it really gets interesting. He said to him, "For what reason do you hope it?" And here's what Charles Wesley said. "Because I have used my best endeavors to serve God." So do you understand? Why is it that you think that you are going to attain salvation? Why do you think that you should be allowed to have this salvation? How do you think that you can be saved is what that Moravian man was asking Charles Wesley. And did you hear what he said? "Because I put all my effort into serving God." And you know what that Moravian man did? He looked at Charles Wesley and he just shook his head like that. That's all he did. He didn't say anything. He just looked at Charles Wesley and just shook his head like, "That is not going to cut it." And it was from that experience that Charles Wesley started exploring what the Bible said about salvation by grace, and finally came to understand what we're talking about tonight, that a man can only be justified by faith and not by works, not by any kind of deeds of the law. And I want you to listen to me tonight. If you're here and you're thinking that somehow your service or what you're doing for God or your good works is somehow going to justify you before God, that that's going to allow you to go to heaven, I want you to look at me real good. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. Our works are like filthy rags. The only way that we can be saved is through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Listen to this story. I think it further illustrates what we're talking about, justification by faith. A man dreamed that he stood beside the guarded gate of heaven. The spirit of a rich man came and sought admittance on the ground of his wealth and his local fame. He was reminded that those things belonged to time only, and he was turned away in despair. Another man came, and he sought entrance on the ground of his integrity. But he was repulsed when the angel looked at him and said, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." A third pleaded his denominational zeal, his fervent prayers, his deep feeling. But he was refused with this remark, "There is no name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus." But then finally one came declaring this, "The blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin." And to that the gates of heaven flew wide open, and the angel declared, "An abundant entrance is ministered to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Just a story, but it illustrates what the Bible teaches about how a person goes to heaven. It's not by works. It's not because of your wealth or your fame. It's not because you belong to some church or you had some feeling one day when you were sick. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not because you pray every day. It's not because you're a good person. It's only through Jesus Christ that a person can gain admittance into heaven. Because that's the only way that we can have our sins paid for. That's the only way to be justified. So you ought to place all your faith on Christ because we're justified by faith. But not only are we justified by faith, we are freed by faith. And that is the whole theme of Galatians, freedom in Christ. We're freed in faith. Look at verse 18 and 19. Paul is talking about the law and how the law cannot save. And he declares in verse 18, "For if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Paul is saying that through the law, we are dead to the law. The only thing that the law brought was conviction of sin. The only thing the law did was beat us up and show us how guilty and wicked and sinful we were before a righteous, holy God. The law was not a way of life. The law is a way of death. The law kills us. The law destroys us before God and shows how wicked and sinful we are. But as it does that, it's beneficial in that that allows us to come to the gospel, which the gospel can then raise us up. I want you to understand, salvation is not someone trying to obey an outward law. A believer is not someone who's trying to obey some outward law. A believer is someone who has Jesus Christ living within. That's what makes somebody a Christian. Now, some of you probably remember our series on Pilgrim's Progress. It was an allegory written by John Bunyan. And it takes characters and it puts the Christian life into a storybook setting where characters are walking down a path trying to get to the celestial city. And one of the scenes in the book, one of the things in the book that wasn't done in the movie, is a meeting that Faithful has, an encounter that he has with the law. And I want you to hear how the law is described. Faithful tells Christian, he's telling his story of how he came along the path. He says, "Now when I had got about halfway up, I looked behind me and I saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. So he overtook me just about the place where the settle stands." Christian said, "Ah, just there. I did sit down to rest, but being overcome with sleep, I lost this roll out of out of my bosom. Faithful said, but good brother, hear me out. So soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow. So think about that. He says one thing and then bang, hits him. For down he knocked me and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on the breast. And he beat me down backward, so I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself, again I cried him mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. Who was that that bid him forbear? Christian asked. Faithful said, I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and in his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord, so I went up the hill. You understand, that person who was knocking Faithful down in John Bunyan's allegory, that was the law. And that is the way that the law strikes us. That is the purpose of the law for mankind. It's to show us that we are wicked. It's to show us that we are sinful. That's why when we use that soul-winning method from Way of the Master, I think it's very good how they use the law and ask people, do you think you're a good person? Of course, most people that I've talked to, right away, they say yes. And we know every man will proclaim his own goodness. But then when you begin asking them about the Ten Commandments, you begin to realize they're not a good person. You ask them, have you ever told a lie? Yeah. What does that make you? A liar, right? And you go down the Ten Commandments, and I mean, some people will say they pass some of them. I doubt of that. But most people, I mean, it's like every one of them. That's because we're sinners. And the law is supposed to show us that we are sinful. Understand that the law cannot save. If you're sitting here tonight and think that you're going to get to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments, you will never, ever make it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. All the law does is beats us up and reminds us how sinful we are. But did you see what Paul said in verse 19? For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You see, through Jesus Christ, we become dead to the penalty of the law. Through Jesus Christ, we no longer have to face the guilt or the condemnation that the law brings upon us. Because when we come to Christ, when we put all our faith on Him, we receive His righteousness. And He receives our sin. That's what He received at the cross. All of the pain and suffering that He endured was Him paying for our sin. And in exchange, we get freedom. We are freed by our faith in Him. So you ought to put all your faith on Christ because we're justified by faith and because we're freed by faith. But then lastly, that's not the end of faith in the Christian's life. We are to live. Amen? We are to live by faith. And that's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. Notice as we read it how many times life and live is used. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, we get that. That's the death part. But then look. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yes, the Christian life is about dying to self. But it's more about living to Christ. We're not just called away from something. We're called to something. And that something is something wonderful. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. You ought to be living by faith. Listen to what Wiersbe says about this. He says, by faith I am united to Christ forever. When He died, I died. When He arose, I arose with Him. He lives out His life through me as I walk by faith. This is the Christian life. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. And then did you notice what verse 21 says? That just kind of puts the icing on the cake. If you weren't convinced up till now that salvation is by faith alone, that works cannot save you, then please pay attention to verse 21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can work your way to heaven, then please explain to me, what was that cross all about? why did Jesus Christ go through all of that pain and all of that suffering? Why did He endure all of that affliction? Let me tell you why. Do you remember when He was in the garden? He said, "Father, if there be any way that this cup be removed from me, I pray that it be removed. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The reason why He went to the cross is because there was no other way to save you. And if there was no other way but the cross to save you, then there can be no other way to heaven than through what Christ did on the cross. That's why He went to the cross, because there was no other way. There's not many doors. There's not many roads. There's one way, and Jesus is it. It's by faith, not by works. I hope that this evening you are justified by faith. I hope that you're freed by faith. I hope that you're living by faith. As you think about living through what Christ has done on the cross, I came across this illustration and just thought it was really interesting. It says it's a most remarkable fact that the most beautiful bird in the world has been known to build its nest in the most deadly tree in creation. Now, I wasn't familiar with this tree, but it's called a manchineel. Y'all may recognize it. I suppose that they probably have them down here. It's says it's from the Spanish word manzanilla, and I know that we have that type of language down here. But the word actually means little apple. And the Spanish name is actually Manzanilla de la Muerte, which is little apple of death. And as I checked it, it was confirmed that the manchineel is one of the most poisonous trees in the world. But what's interesting, it's in this tree that the hummingbirds choose to build their nest and to live on the poison of the deadly manchineel. And the author says, what a connection. The most deadly tree to the Son of Man was the cross, yet it is life to all those who receive Him. You see, Jesus Christ took the poison of that tree, the cross, and He turned it into life for you and me. Christian, are you living in light of what Christ has done for you? Are you indeed crucified with Christ and allowing Him to live through you? I would encourage you tonight, place all your faith on Him. We are justified by faith, we are freed by faith, and we are to live by faith as believers. Now, I just want to make one last statement regarding Paul and Peter. You know, it was a pretty abrasive situation that they came up to when Paul had to call them out and say, you know, when you're around Gentiles, you act like a Gentile. When you're around Jews, you act like a Jew. How can you try to tell the Gentiles to act like Jews when you, being a Jew, act like a Gentile? Those pretty strong words that Paul gave. And you know, the other day I was doing some research on the internet, and I came across a site, and it asserted that Paul had actually hijacked the Christian church, that he had gone against. I'd never heard this philosophy before. Maybe you've come across it. The idea was that Paul came and took what the disciples were teaching and kind of took preeminence and kind of stole the whole religion from them. And you know, if you don't know a lot about the Word of God, you might start to think about something like that. Oh, I can see where that would happen. But I want you to understand that's foolishness. There's only one gospel. And the disciples and Paul were in full agreement that salvation was by grace through faith and that alone. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to understand that there was no discord among what Paul taught and what the disciples taught. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. This is Peter writing. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." I wonder if he's not referencing the Judaizers. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. They were in complete agreement, Peter and Paul. They agreed that we are justified by faith, that we are freed by faith, and that we ought to live by faith. One last illustration tonight, and I'll be done. Dr. Harry Ironside, for 18 years he pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. The story is told that one time on vacation, he was visiting a Sunday school class, and the teacher asked this question: how were people saved in the Old Testament? After a pause, there was one gentleman in the class that replied, "By keeping the law." The teacher said, "That's right." Dr. Ironside interrupted. He said, "But the Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." The teacher was a bit embarrassed, so he said, "Well, does anybody else have an idea?" Another student replied, "They were saved by bringing sacrifice to God." "Yes, that's right," said the teacher, and tried to go on with the lesson. Dr. Ironside interrupted again. He says, "Yep, but the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin." Well, by this time, the unprepared teacher was sure the visitor knew more about the Bible than he did. So he looked at Mr. Ironside and he said, "Well, you tell us then. How were people saved in the Old Testament?" And Dr. Ironside explained that they were saved by faith. The same way people are saved today. 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, it says, by faith. By faith Abel. By faith Noah. By faith Moses. By faith Abraham. You see, people throughout mankind, throughout history, are all saved the same way. Nick, they're all saved by faith. Justified by faith, without the works of the law. I hope tonight that you have indeed been justified by faith, freed by faith, and that you live it by faith.